Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
When I was 11 years old, my family was very poor. I used to work in the street selling things. One day my dad took my money because he was alcoholic. He had three more families. So I made my own prayer. I said to God, "You want to be my father? I need you here. I need you here." I had a trouble in my teens because with my family, and I ran away from home. And we had a program with the IMB missionaries running the call Tele Amigo. So I went to that place because I had trouble with myself. I want to kill myself. And they really give me all the support and prayer for me. I met a missionary called Barbara Rivers. She was putting some pictures and video of the five American missionaries they were killed in Ecuador by the Indians in the jungle. When I saw the picture and the face of the missionaries, I started crying. And I said to Lord, "I do nothing, only going to church." And these people came far away from their own country and died because of love of our people. So and they said to the Lord, "Here I am, I want to be a missionary." Missionaries like Barbara Rivers, it was a model, a very real model. I learned how to go places where there's nothing and start something. So I realized not only in Ecuador I need to be saved, but everywhere. So I began praying for India. I was the first Latino to go. I worked for 12 years. One thing God told me, to preach the gospel, not to be locked in my house. If I want to be locked in my house, I stay in my country. I came back from India. The IMB missionary received me, Guy Mills and Linda, and a friend from Guatemala. He told me, "The Lord take you back to Latin America to not be just one Julieta, sino hundreds of Julietas. Send Latinos to the nations." And after that, starting Impacto Mundial. We do mobilization, training, and sending missionaries to the nations. I believe we are global Christians. Jesus told us to go to the nations, to preach to everyone and everywhere and every time. My dream is to see every church be mobilized to become a missionary church. It's my dream.
All right, so when you give to Lottie Moon, you go to support the spread of the gospel around the world. Let's take a moment now to stand and greet those around us.
Amen. It is good to gather as the church and to sing praises to his name. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord together. It's so good to be with family and friends who we don't always get to see year round. Happy Thanksgiving again, and also Merry Christmas as we begin our service this morning. Hear our call to worship from Psalm 97. Psalm 97 says this in verse 6 and 7. "The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame, who make their boasts in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. As we sing this morning and we celebrate his advent, will you sing, O Come, Emmanuel?
Advent is a word that means coming or visit. Advent is a season of remembering and rejoicing. We remember Israel's hope for the coming Messiah to justify, to forgive, and to restore. Over the next few weeks, we will light 5 candles representing 5 gifts. Lighting each candle of Advent prepares our hearts to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Each of these candles has a different meaning, each based upon the Bible. These meanings help us understand how special the birth of Jesus is for all the world.
The first candle represents hope. Hear these 2 Old Testament passages. Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be put to shame. Those who turn away from you shall be written in the earth, for they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. Psalm 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
We live in a broken world. We don't have to look very hard to find brokenness and pain. We have hope because God visited us in the person of Christ at the first Christmas. Christ has come to us from heaven to bear our burden of sin and carry us all the way home. Christ has promised that he will come again and make all things new. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, that first Christmas you gave us the gift of hope wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Thank you, Father, for your immeasurable gift. Every word in Scripture points to the gift of hope that we have because of Christ Jesus. Help us to see that you are with us, Nothing is too difficult, Lord, too messy or too dirty for you. Jesus came to give us the gift of eternal life through the salvation that only you, our Heavenly Father, can give when we believe in your Son, repent of our sins, and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. God, help us to put our hope in you, not in our circumstances, not in our earthly things, not in any created thing, but in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded, for the blessing in his hand. Christ our God to our full homage to invite you to stand as we sing. Come bitter and broken, come with fears.
Oh, come bitter and broken, come with fears unspoken, come taste of his perfect love. Oh, come guilty and hiding ones, there is no need
try.
thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising.
Amen. We continue in our worship by giving back to what the Lord has so graciously given. David's going to come and ask a blessing upon our offering and tithes we're about to receive. Brother, will you lead us?
Pray with me, please. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you for the privilege and honor to come here and to worship together as a body of believers. Thank you for that you have given us all good and perfect gifts. Thank you for the last few days that many of us have been able to spend with family and friends and as a holiday to recognize that we are to be thankful, and us of all people should be thankful. Just lift up these offerings given, that they would be used to further your kingdom in this community and around the world. Just pray that your spirit would calm our hearts and quiet us as we prepare us to receive what Pastor Sam has been given for to share with us today, Lord. Just thank you in Jesus' name.
You can be seated. Thank you.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ, who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never traced nor stained a sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law in him we stand.
I encourage you to stand as the song has encouraged us to do, as we sing Christ Lord upon the tree.
Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, as we will be when he comes.
Church, will you pray with me? Father, may our hearts echo that song continuously, that we would invite you in, that we would proclaim you as Christ, the true and better Adam, that only you could come and save your people. And that grace is unmeasured. It is boundless. And so, Father, we thank you for that unmeasured grace. We thank you that through your Son, we could receive it. And it was only through his advent that all of it was possible. So we thank you, Lord, for the reminder. And we look forward to celebrating again this Advent season. We love you, we honor you, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church. You can be seated.
Brothers and sisters, happy, you know, beginning of the Christmas season. I always love this time of year, and I hope that you had a really blessed Thanksgiving weekend, gathering with friends and family and taking stock of all that the Lord has given to us. I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, it'll be toward the middle of your Bibles, chapter 31. Jeremiah 31. Now, one of the great images of Christmas season is looking at presents under the tree. And if I'm going to be honest with you, that when I was a kid, that was really the biggest thing I was looking forward to. Anyone else feel free to like confess? The Jesus stuff as a kid was all really cool, but really I wanted to tear into those gifts on that Christmas morning. But you know, when you're a child, you don't want to wait till Christmas to try and figure out what you're actually going to get. So some of you are kind of like I was. You would shake the box, feel around on it, or if you were really devious, you might try to scan the house and figure out where your parents actually keep the gifts, right, before they get wrapped. I'm not telling you that I did that, but I know some of us probably did. Now, my mom actually enjoyed giving hints. Because I just had this insatiable curiosity. And so I remember several episodes of her kind of trying to describe and give certain hints about what I was going to get on Christmas morning. And sometimes I'd get a pretty good idea of what it was that she was trying to give me, and other times not so much. But that was just a little game that we played. And Christmas obviously is a celebration of the gift of Jesus Christ. God gave us his only Son. But before that, for millennia, before Christ came, God was giving hints to his people through the Old Testament to tell them what it would look like when that gift, the Christmas gift of Jesus Christ, ultimately came. And so what we're trying to do through these weeks of Advent, when I was a kid, I really didn't observe Advent. That's not something we did when I was a kid in church. But I have grown in my adulthood to really appreciate taking these weeks leading up to Christmas to really try to build that anticipation, to try to put ourselves back into what it must have been like to look forward to the fulfillment of the ages in Jesus Christ. And Jeremiah 31, these few verses that we're going to read here this morning, contain one of God's greatest hints about what Christ would look like. And so with that in mind, we're just going to pick up here in verse 31 of chapter 31 in Jeremiah, where he writes, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This passage actually names our New Testament. That's one of the reasons why we have the Old Covenant or the Old Testament and the New Testament, those two big divisions in your Bible. This passage names our New Testament. Verse 31 says that the days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to give you a new arrangement. God is promising a day of the new covenant is coming. These days are coming, and they were anticipating these days. And that day was the day of Jesus Christ. The days of Christ, the days of God's Son. And we're told this in Hebrews 9, who actually quotes this passage at length and says, Christ is the mediator, the enforcer of a new covenant. Now, as we talk about covenant, already I've used the term probably a half a dozen times. You're like, what is this term covenant? I don't necessarily know what it means, but it is vital to our understanding because our God is a covenant God. It's vital not only for our understanding about covenants in the Bible, it's also vital for our understanding of God's nature in himself, because our God is a covenant God. Now, the most natural thing to think about when you think about a covenant, you go, well, isn't it like a contract, right? Kind of a legal contract. No, that really doesn't capture it, because just to say that it's a contract between two parties is just, it's too transactional and it's too just antiseptically legal. A covenant is essentially relational. It is essentially relational in that it combines both feeling and fidelity. It combines both a commitment and contract. They both bind people together and they describe relationships. They describe what is going on here, but they also prescribe what is going on in the future. They shape and they strengthen expectations. Covenants do this. They're rare. Especially in our day and age. They're rare, but they are very powerful things. The two that I could think of off the top of my head, one would just be taking an oath of office, right? When I was in the Marine Corps, I actually took an oath to support and defend the Constitution. That is basically a covenant between me and my country. It would combine both a love, like a feeling of like, I love this country, I want to give myself to it, but it also combined fidelity. I make this oath willingly to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States. The most preeminent one, of course, is the covenant of marriage. And it combines an affection for one another, right? This, I love you. My heart is bound to you. I am drawn to you. So there is that feeling, but it is also the fidelity. It is a promise. It is a commitment that till death do us part, in richer, in poorer, in sickness, and in health. The covenant is a powerful combination of both feeling and fidelity. Now, fidelity without feeling is just a contract. It's like, listen, here's what you have to do. Here's what I have to do. It doesn't matter what we think about each other. It doesn't matter how we care about each other. We're just going to keep the dictates of the contract. And feeling without fidelity, well, that's just poetry, right? It's just, you know, syrupy feelings that doesn't have anything binding in it. It sounds nice, but there's no guarantee in some poetry. But when you bind those two things together, what you get is covenant. God is a covenant God because he is personal. He is actually a being with thoughts and intentions and desires and will. He is a personal God, but he is also honest with us about what it will mean for us to really be in relationship with him. This is why he is a covenant God. He wants to be in a clean and free relationship with his people. Full and honest, what it's going to be like. And that sounds wonderful on the surface of it. Who wouldn't want that? But then that kind of begs the question, why is a new covenant necessary? From the very beginning of creation, God was making a covenant with his people. Hey guys, Adam, Eve, I love you. Here's the world. Go out. Do everything that I've told you to do. Just don't eat of the tree that I've told you not to eat of. Why was a new covenant necessary? In verse 32 kind of indicates, it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, a covenant that was made with God's people under Moses. It said that they broke. They broke the covenant of Moses. So the old one was broken, and so a new one was necessary. Now, the last point I want to make before we kind of get into the meat of the message this morning is I've kind of said this is the gift of a new plan, the gift that God gives us through Jesus Christ, the gift of a new plan. was a little deceptive there. I'm sorry about that. It's kind of misleading. God always knew it would come to this. So I don't ever want you to get the impression of like, God's like, oh man, well, the first one blew up. I'm going to have to do something new. The truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, God always knew it would come to this. This was not a new plan. It was a new phase of the original plan. So in truth, it was better to say that it is a new phase. But the gift of a new phase just doesn't sound as good. And to the people, it looked new. And in fact, it was new. But I want you to understand this. Jesus was always the plan. So what was the hope that this new plan gave to those people when Christ came? What is the hope that it gives to us today? It carries forward into your life and mine today. And there are two broad things I want us to see. What hope does it give? First, new love that can arise out of a dead heart. New love that can arise from dead hearts. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, had a very long ministry for many decades. And he began preaching when a king named Josiah was reigning. Now, for those of you who don't know much about Josiah, he was probably one of the best kings that God's people ever had. Loved the Lord, was faithful to the Lord, and led really a nationwide revival, maybe the most thoroughgoing revival among God's people that had ever happened in the history of God's people. And so when Jeremiah is first being called to preach, if you will, being called to minister to God's people, those were some of the best days that you could possibly ask for. Israel is finally going to live up to this covenant that we just read about. When God led us out of Egypt, what we were called to be, what we were called to do, we're finally going to live up to our potential. They were in the grips of one of the greatest revivals in their history. But sadly, Jeremiah lived long enough, ministered long enough, preached long enough to see that revival come to nothing. Within 20 years of Josiah's death, Jerusalem, the capital of God's people, was destroyed, and everybody was led into exile. And so what I have just read to you, all right, well, the importance of that for us in reading Jeremiah 31 was written to a people who were in the midst of a failed relationship with God. We think about the marriage analogy. They were in the midst of a failed marriage. They broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, God said in verse 32. I led them by the hand. Remember when I took you by the hand? It's like this marriage language. Remember when we were at the altar at Mount Sinai there, and I was making those commitments to you as a people, and you were making them to me? I took you by the hand, and I made you my wife, and I was a husband to you. You but, however, broke my covenant. Jeremiah was preaching to a people sifting through the financial and the political and the social wreckage that was left behind from their own unfaithfulness. But at the heart of all the financial and the social and political problems that they had, that they were kind of trying to process through, the heart, the essential problem, and you and I need to hear this very well, the essential problem was that the Lord had a wife who didn't love him anymore. God says through Jeremiah, remember when I took you by the hand. Very affectionate. Remember those wedding vows, that old covenant. And God would say, you know, you say you love me, and here's how you prove it. But instead of pulling him closer, they, generation after generation, pushed him further away. God had a wife who didn't mind using him. And we've just gone through the book of Judges for many months. You understand that. You see that. We didn't mind using God. But when it came to really loving him, like in a covenant way, being bound to him, being faithful to him, she didn't love him that way. So here's the root of the problem facing Jeremiah's day. The political instability, the social unrest, the moral decline, the corruption, the lack of faith. In the midst of all of those things, God's people could not find it within their hearts. That's the essential problem. They couldn't find it in their hearts to love God. Isn't that crazy? And you may have actually been in a relationship where maybe you wanted it to work out. You were dating and you really, your heart was really attached to this person, and you just kind of woke up one day and you get together and you realize it's not there. I'm not feeling for you what you're feeling for me. We can understand that with us because we're just who we are. But when it's God, who's the sum of every good thing in the world, how could it be that someone, anyone, any people could look at him and say, listen, I can't find it in me to really love you the way you ought to be loved in this covenant bond between you and me. How do you bring love to a loveless relationship? That was the basic issue before God's people. Well, it takes a change of heart. It takes a literal change of heart. Verse 33, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. Jeremiah had already lived through a revival that was not accompanied by a change of heart. Josiah was, he had a passion, he had a zeal. I think he genuinely, his heart was in it. But the people, they weren't in on it. They were kind of going along with the king. Maybe if he had lived longer, things might have been better. But it was not accompanied by a change of heart. But God still promises hope in the midst of that. Because once again, remember how disorienting that must have been. Finally, it seems like we're going to get the love back. And then we fall so far short of it. And when you've tried as hard as you can, and you still can't get there, that's even more crushing to your hopes. And in the midst of that, when it finally all blows up in your face, God gives Jeremiah this word, the days are coming. The days are coming when there's going to be a new covenant. The days would come when God's Holy Spirit would begin to reach into the hearts of men and women, and not just about preachers preaching words to you and kind of hoping that they somehow get soaked into your skull. But that the Holy Spirit would begin to reach into the hearts of men and women and begin to write this law on the hearts of men and women. To change our hearts so that new love can arise from dead hearts. Because we don't come into this world loving God. We don't come into this world wanting to do what He wants us to do. The law was going to be written on our hearts. It had to go to the heart of us. And then work out what the relationship between God and His people needed was a change of heart, not on His part, but on our part. And it was leading to this change of heart, which what that leads to is like, I want to repent. I want to change my way of life. Why? Because the preachers told me so. Not ultimately, because I want to. Why? Because it's been written on my heart. I want to follow Christ. Why? Because the preacher told me so? No, not ultimately. Ultimately, because it has been written on my heart, I want to serve. Why? Because the pastor guilted me into it? No, because not ultimately, but because it has been written upon my heart. It's like overwriting the operating system, right? You know, we have our cell phones and everything, and every now and then you get an update on the operating system, right? It's all the brand new features and whiz-bang stuff that can be done. The truth of the matter is that the human heart needs an operating system overwrite, and it has to be done by the Holy Spirit. And friend, this truth remains relevant to us even this side of Jesus' coming as we look back and celebrate what has been given, not anticipating what will be given. Because the heart of our problem is always the problem with our heart. The heart of your problem is always the problem with your heart. And that's the difference between Christianity and religion, right? It's the difference between the new birth and just morality. Because morality is always trying to impose something on you from the outside. What God is promising here in the new covenant is that there would be a new principle in which this law would come to life within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that would come through the coming of Jesus Christ. I just want to leave you in this first point with this final meditation from David, where he had sinned grievously and he cried out to the Lord, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." You know what? I think that is not a bad prayer for calling out to Christ. For him, it would have been the first time he would have called out to God in this way, but for you, it could be the first time. Create in me a heart that loves you, Lord. You need that. You don't just need a little bit of moral reformation. You need to be made new. You need your heart to be changed. And the hope that God's new plan gives is that this new love can arise even out of a dead heart, because God can make it new. The second thing is the hope that God's new plan gives is a new beginning can arise from old messes. New beginnings. One of the wonderful things about what we've just read in just these very few verses is how wonderfully unconditional it all is, right? You're going to search in vain for a kind of, well, if you do this, guys, then I'm going to do this. If you get this together, then I'm going to give you this. If you get polished up this way, then this is going to come. All right? You're going to search in vain for those kind of relationships. In fact, the only actions that you and I, or the covenant people, the new covenant people, are portrayed as doing, all right, and I even throw that in air quotes, the only thing we are portrayed as doing is being God's people. You're going to be my people, and you're going to know me. So you're going to be, and you're going to know. And even these states of being and knowing, we're told, are from the Lord. The reason we are his people and the reason that we know him is because he has written his law upon our hearts. Let me just take you back to verse 34 here, where he says, "No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord." Now, what is he saying there? That I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing here? No, the point was, it's not going to be the fact that it's going to be imposed on the outside. You're not waiting for someone else to do it from the outside in. You're not going to teach somebody. You're not going to teach somebody into knowing me. It's just meant to say that it is ultimately of the Lord. But you say, well, man, Sam, maybe it's because at a certain point people will just be better. Maybe at a certain point, I mean, back then, maybe they were just not as good as they are now. Maybe what Jeremiah is promising, maybe what God is saying is that, well, you won't have to teach them then because we'll just have morally progressed to a point where we just naturally want to love the Lord. No, because at the end of verse 34, it says, listen, you're going to have sins that are going to need forgiving. And you're going to have iniquity that's going to need to be forgotten. In other words, God's saying, listen, there's still going to be the same old mess. And if the Lord tarries for another 1,000 years, you know what he's going to come and find on the earth? Messed up, broken, sinful people. Because there's going to be the same old mess day after day after day. God's promising to show up in the midst of that mess. Even when there are sins to forgive and there is iniquity that needs to be forgotten. And when he does, what I love so much about what Jeremiah is being told to promise here, when God shows up in the midst of this brokenness and mess, he just rolls up his sleeves and he starts going to work. And he gives us 5 I will statements. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. I will forgive. I will remember no more. And you know, this makes a lot of sense in light of our first point, because no one ever performed a heart transplant on himself. You cannot do that. It is physically impossible. So if our hearts are going to be changed, if our destiny is going to be changed, we have no hope other than the fact that God acts and doesn't ask for our permission. Now, I want you to remember this. This promise was given to a people whose self-confidence that they could fix themselves had been dealt a fatal blow. Their country had been all but destroyed. Their place of worship was lying literally in ruins. It had been burnt to the ground. And they themselves had been deported to a foreign land where they were going to start from scratch at the bottom. It isn't a beautiful Christmas picture. We're reading this today in the midst of just a beautiful time of the year. I really love this time of the year. This is a messy picture. This is a promise given to broken people, and it's more, their situation was more than a tad hopeless. But it's where God's people were in the midst of a total mess. But what I want you to see is that this message was given to those people, as messed up as they were, and through them, God was writing a letter not only to the people of Israel. This is one of the great promises, the kind of inflection points of the new covenant, that national project in the national people of Israel, that would come to a close, and God would begin to send his spirit into the nations. And God would begin to draw all people, because it wasn't just the Israelites who were messed up and broken and sinful. It was the whole world. God began to write a letter to the world through his people, a world in need of rescue, saying, I can write a new beginning on your heart. I can write forgiveness on your heart. I can write that the iniquity is gone on your heart. I can write, this one belongs to me, mine, on your heart. Jeremiah's new covenant message ends with a promise of forgiveness and a promise of cleansing. And it feels maybe a little out of touch with our, you know, kind of contemporary mindset that tries to suppress any sense of guilt. And maybe it seems a little gauche to talk about guilt in the midst of an Advent season. But the essential problem with us and with our world and what we celebrate, hopefully we don't miss it, is that we have sinned against Almighty God. Our essential problem, brothers and sisters, friends who might be visiting, those who are watching online, your essential problem is that you have sins that need to be forgiven. And the new covenant, he says, you know, it ends. Look at where it ends. It ends with this promise that those sins will be forgiven. We celebrate Christmas each year to remember how that promise was fulfilled. You know, last week we observed the Lord's Supper, right? We took the cup and we took the bread. And I want to read you again the words that I read to you, and I read to you every time that we partake of that cup. These were Jesus' words. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And then he goes on to say, for the forgiveness of sins, so that sin might be forgiven. Jesus came to bring forgiveness. And I love when he says, it's poured out for many. I love that word, many. It's poured out for many. It marries well with what Jeremiah said in verse 34, where he says, we're talking about these new covenant people. It says, they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. From the least to the greatest. What is he promising? There's going to be a new covenant community that has the least to the greatest. I mean, you ask yourself, I mean, what could possibly unite the greatest with the least? What possible sympathy could we have with one another? Those are the most talented, and those are the least. Those are the richest, and those are the poorest. Those who are the most intelligent with the least. What could possibly unite that great diversity of people? And it is this: we all need a new beginning. Your wealth gets you no closer to being forgiven. Your talent gets you no closer to being forgiven. Greatness in the world gets you no closer to being forgiven. It has been said that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and it is true. Everyone needs the new beginning. Everyone needs Jesus Christ. And my hope is that here at First Baptist Church, we will never obscure the extravagance of the grace of God. And that we will never obscure the fact that Jesus Christ is not ashamed to write his name on the heart of the least. It's poured out for many. Not just the ones that the world would say, yeah, that's the kind of person God should want to save. No, it's for many. It's for the least to the greatest. And that is a letter that God is writing in the blood of his Son, heart by heart, person by person. And as we conclude with this picture, I want to give you from Paul's letter to the second letter to the Corinthians, where he says to the church, he says, you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Friend, have you ever thought about yourself as a letter from God? That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. It's true of us today. You are a letter to the world. You are a letter from Christ written and saying, listen, this is what the Lord can do. This is the new beginning that can arise from the old mess of this life. That's the kind of letter that you are. You are a letter of hope. First Baptist Church, we are a letter of hope written to the world. God gives new beginnings because sometimes hope is hard to find. Amen? But what we say here is if you would have a new start, if you would have a new heart, if you would be forgiven, if you would have power, if you would have love for God, then go to where we went. Go to Jesus Christ. Please read it on us. Church, this Christmas, let us yield ourselves to writing an accurate letter about the nature of this new gift, this new phase of the salvation plan of God that the Lord has inaugurated through the coming of his Son. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning thanking you for all of your gifts. We've just had this wonderful Thanksgiving weekend. But of all of them, what we thank you most for is for Jesus Christ. Lord, I have trust that you do love us. And that you, as always, want better for us than we even often want for ourselves. Lord God, help us to yield all of our powers and help us to yield our lives to you. There may be some of us that because of certain circumstances going on right now, we're not really feeling very hopeful about the future. And Lord, we don't know whether tomorrow is going to be a good day or a bad day. You don't guarantee that for us. But Lord, what you have told us is that we will be your people. And you will be our God. Because our connection to you is not based upon how good tomorrow is, circumstantially. It's built upon our connection with Jesus Christ, Lord, our trust in him. I pray that you would help us to have our hope increased, to see you. Father, I do want to pray for those who are listening or watching right now. And maybe they have kind of come to the end of their own efforts at moral reformation. Maybe they had their own kind of little revival, but that seems to kind of crashed on the rocks a little bit. Maybe they're kind of where Israel was during these many hundreds of years ago when you gave these words to Jeremiah. And it seems like new days will never come. And Lord, I pray that you would hold out in front of them this promise. Lord, if it be your will, you hold out this promise to them that there is hope in Jesus Christ. There's a new beginning in Christ. There's a new heart through your Holy Spirit's regenerative power, Lord. We let these be more than words. Father God, let them be more than words. That you bring to life what you have commanded in us. Friend, wherever you are, whatever you've done, look to Jesus. Whatever you see in us that is worth admiring, or it's come from Christ. So look to him, yield yourself, let him take hold of you. Lord God, we ask these things in the name of Christ. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me as we sing, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Your Way in Us, in our lives." This Christmas season, this Advent season, in our personal lives. And I'm here if there's something you need to pray about, a decision you need help with. So I'm here. You come and don't delay.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy
prayer to pray, that all will see Christ always, all only always living in me. I love you guys, and I'm grateful for you. We will not be meeting tonight at 6. We're giving you the Sunday night to recover from this last weekend, and but I just hope that you will yield yourself to the Spirit's leadership, and let's encourage one another to do that this season, okay? So you go with that thought in your minds.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.